Who of you have, in the last couple of weeks, stayed behind and saw some of the things that happen when we pray for people? Yeah, just raise your hand. All right, now, who of you have noticed that some pretty weird and strange things happen when people get prayed for? Just raise your hand. By now, some of you raised two hands and you wave them at me, right? Okay, why do I say that? Because obviously, it's probably not what you expected to see when people are prayed for. Just acknowledge with a nod, right? You know, we grew up in a Western world, in a Western society, where we are not always very open to supernatural things, right? I'm not talking about African people, all right? African people have always been open to supernatural things. In fact, they live most of their life in the supernatural realm. We Western civilized people, if I can put it that way, we tend to look at ourselves as we're different. We're not open to that rubbish. We're not interested in all of that nonsense. And to a lot of people, the spirit world is simply that. It's nonsense. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. Now, we need to just test that in line with Scripture. Whether if we have that view, or if we have ever looked at things that way, whether that is a biblical way of looking at things. Right. Who knows the Lord's Prayer? All right, let's check whether we know it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Right, now, okay, in earth as it is in heaven. All right, thank you. It got messed up in translation. I guess Afrikaans, sorry. Now, in any case, what I'm trying to say is this. Who taught us that prayer? Jesus Christ. Why did he teach us that prayer? Because one day his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, how are we supposed to pray? Which is interesting if you take into consideration that they had been with Christ for a number of months. They have seen him minister. They have seen him pray for people. They have been his disciples. They are the chosen ones. Yet one day they come to him and they say, okay, look, I mean, it's quite obvious that prayer plays a role in what you do. So how are we supposed to pray? And then you should see the Lord's Prayer as a guide. All right, that doesn't mean that you have to pray that prayer every day of your life and that's the only prayer that will work. But in that prayer, God gives us certain principles. He gives us a guideline as to how we are supposed to pray. Now, the most important thing, therefore, what I want to just discuss with you tonight is, whose kingdom is it about? He says there, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Who can tell me where is the kingdom of God? All right, Mark says it's up there. Young man there says it's up there. Who agrees, who disagrees? Okay, you all know that this must be a trick question, so some of you are just very hesitant right now. The Bible says, I think it's in Luke 17, verse 20, but the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is within you. All right? For the kingdom of God is within you. All right? Okay? So the kingdom of God is not up there. Okay, the good news here is, you don't have to wait to die to get to heaven to enter the kingdom of God. The good news is that biblically, you can enter the kingdom of God while you are down here on earth. I mean, isn't that wonderful? All right, so you know what? If you're sitting here and you've been wishing your life away so that you can just one day get to God, one day get to heaven, change your attitude. You don't have to wish your life away. In fact, God put you on this planet for a very, very good reason. Reasons that He understands and you probably still have to find out. But the sooner you find that out, the sooner you will begin to experience the benefits and the joy of the kingdom of God. Well, bless God. That's a wonderful thing. Now, getting back to that kingdom. Why am I referring back to this kingdom all the time? Because this kingdom is what it's all about. The kingdom of God, would you say that it is a natural or a supernatural place? Well, hello, the kingdom of God cannot be a natural place because you show me where it is. I mean, if you can tell me, Rian, you turn out here, you turn into Gordon Road, you turn left into Swartkoppies and it's somewhere in Alberton, and if you can take me there and prove it to me, I will believe you. But I bet you can't. Because you will not find a place that can be designated that we can say that this is the kingdom. Firstly, because the kingdom is within you, within me. But the kingdom of God is bigger than just that. All right. The kingdom of God is wherever there is a manifestation of the power of God's kingdom. And I want to look at one or two things that Jesus himself had to say about the kingdom of God. Because if you don't understand how the kingdom of God operates, you will never understand the strange things that we sometimes see happen. The first one, an interesting one that'll probably fit in with the rest of the series that we were looking at, we can find in the book of Matthew chapter 12. If you want to, you can go there with me quickly. Matthew chapter 12. I think I'm going to quickly just read you verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished, and they said, "Could this be the son of David?" Right, we're starting off there. The Bible tells us very plainly that there was a man that has physical ailments that is wrong with him. If you say to somebody that I am blind, what are you implying? Obviously that I have no vision. What could be wrong? There could probably be any number of reasons. But firstly, there's probably something wrong with the eyes. Maybe there's nothing wrong with the eyes, but there's something wrong with the nervous system that's supposed to create, vision or something. But somewhere with the whole workings and the geometry or whatever of the eye and the working of that, something is wrong. All right? Now, would we all agree that that is a physical ailment? Just raise your hands if you agree with that. That's a physical ailment. Now, yes, you would obviously be right. And let me guarantee you that if we lived 2,000 years ago and we took that man and we brought him back to 2008 and we took him to the best eye specialist in the area, the eye specialist would have come up with a logical reason as to why this person cannot see. It would have been very logical. Yet the way Jesus treated the problem was not logical at all. Because Jesus cast the devil out of him. Hello? Jesus cast a devil out of him. And the moment the devil left him, the Bible says he was healed. All right, now, if it was a devil causing the problem, was it still a physical problem? Now, you see, now it's no longer a physical problem. It's now definitely become a spiritual problem. Yet the manifestation of the spiritual problem was a physical ailment. All right? And so that's why people found what Jesus did very weird. Because they did not expect that a man that had a purely physical problem would be treated in a spiritual way and it would be fixed. All right? Now look at what happened the moment Jesus did that. They brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" All right, the people are astonished. In other words, some of them are in awe, some of them are freaking out, some of them are like, wow, you know, how do you explain this stuff? And then look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow can drive out demons." The Pharisees, just like everybody else there, witness a miracle. No matter how it eventually happened, he has a blind man that can see. Do you all agree that that is a miracle?
Yes.
Now, here's the weird thing about a lot of Christians. We want miracles, but we want to tell God how that miracle must take place. There are certain ways that is acceptable to us, and there are other ways that is unacceptable to us. And we tend to tell God what he can and cannot do, how he should and shouldn't work in our lives. Please notice that a lot of people were happy with what Jesus did. But when the Pharisees saw what he did, they immediately had a problem with the way in which it was done. You see, they were not happy that Jesus delivered this man and thereby healed him. They would have probably been a lot better with the situation if Jesus had just said, "Be healed, my child." And no, if he called him my child, they would have had an issue with that. Jesus had to just say, "Be healed. In the name of God, be healed." And probably nobody would have complained about it. But because Jesus cast out a devil, it became a massive issue. Now, I want to show you what Jesus said about it. Now, let me just see, where is that scripture? Let's just read. Let's just read the whole thing, then I'll show you the context. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Okay, wow, listen to this. Jesus listens to their argument. What have they just said? They've said that the only reason why this man can drive out demons is because he's working in league with Beelzebul, which is the prince of the demons. So in fact, it's a big slap in the face, because they are saying to Jesus, the only reason why this miracle could take place is because this man was bound by Satan and you worked for Satan and therefore you could set him free. Can you understand what they were saying? Which is really not a very nice thing to say. And Jesus answered them very logically. He said, okay, well, let's stop the bus. You insinuate that I work for Satan. Now, we all see that Satan's kingdom is well, and it's doing very well. When you look in the world out there, can you see that the kingdom of Satan seems to be doing pretty well? Thank you very much. It's growing by the day. Now, Jesus says, if you look at that and you see that the kingdom of Satan is strong, it's doing well, there's lots of people suffering, there's lots of people committing suicide, there's lots of people involved in idolatry, adultery, fornication, bribery, corruption, prostitution. What kingdom is that from? Satan's. Can we agree that even in 2008, the kingdom of Satan is still not divided? What Jesus was saying is, if what you say is true and the devil works against the devil, please explain to me how his kingdom can prosper. Why is there so much sickness? Why is there so much suicide? Why is there so much drug abuse and addiction? Why is there so much fornication and whatever the case might be? Because God doesn't cause it. God is not the author of that corruption. God is not the author of prostitution. God has got nothing to do with any of that stuff. Now, if the devil, as you insinuate, fights with the devil, then there would never have been growth in his kingdom. So what you say cannot be true. And then he says to them, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has manifested in your presence. Yes, he says has come upon you, but I'm trying to get you to understand what he was meaning. He was saying to them, you have just witnessed the manifestation of the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of God has done this. All right, now, when that man, just bear with me, when that man came to Jesus to be healed, do you think he expected to have a devil? I promise you, if Oprah had an interview with him before the meeting, and Oprah asked him, and so what have you got to say about your problems and blah blah this and blah blah that and he would have probably told her he had a difficult life, it's been difficult not having sight and and he's had this infirmity for such a long time, and maybe he would have said it's been in the family, so what are you going to do, this is just the cards that I was dealt, and he would have had a nice chit-chat about it. But the last thing that he would have come up with is that I've got this devil that's giving me this infirmity, and please can somebody just help me out. Now, if the man didn't expect that to happen, do you think anybody that was hanging around there watching Jesus pray for people would have ever expected there to be a demonic problem? No. Now, when God fixes a problem, does he fix it properly or does he do half a job? You see, when God fixes a problem through the Holy Spirit, he knows how to fix the problem. He knows how to go after the roots and pull out the roots. And so that's exactly what he does in the circumstance. He goes after the roots, he grips it, and he pulls it out. But please notice, not everybody was happy with the way in which it was done. In fact, some people literally turned around and slandered against Jesus, telling him that you are the devil himself. And why did this happen? Because the kingdom manifested. Hello? People were upset because the kingdom manifested. And can I tell you one of the main reasons why people were upset because the kingdom manifested? Because it was weird. People don't like God to do weird things. How weird is that? We serve a weird God. And by that, I'm not being disrespectful. He's supernatural. Which means he's not always going to make sense to your and my mind. We are part of a weird kingdom where weird things are supposed to happen because it is supernatural. You know what? I would hate to be in a church where weird things don't happen. Can I tell you why? Because I'm beginning to wonder whether the kingdom of God is ever going to manifest there. The kingdom of God is scripturally always linked to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit begins to do things that people didn't expect him to do. In this case, there was a man that had a sickness, had an infirmity, would have been hospitalized and operated on and probably never helped. Jesus did not operate on him. Jesus did not send him to a specialist. Why not? Because when the Spirit of God in him began to move, he immediately knew there's a devil here. He grabbed the thing, he pulled it out, it probably came out kicking and screaming and yelling. But let's look not at what happened, let's look at the result. What was the result? A man is healed. Now, we take it one step further. This is what Jesus says. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven of man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but he who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age and nor in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now Jesus takes it one step further. He says to them, listen, yeah, you clever oaks. You've just said to me that I am the devil himself. You're implying that if I did not work for the devil, and if the devil did not work through me, there was no way that I could have healed this man of this demonic problem. And then Jesus says to them, you all agree that there was a demon in this man. They say, yeah, we all agree that obviously he had a demon because it came out yelling and kicking and screaming. Jesus said, now listen here. Unless I was more powerful than the power that controlled him, how could I have told that thing to go? If I was on the same level, if I was merely working with them, I could not use authority and say to the thing, get out, because it would not have listened to me. All right, who of you were in the army? Eugene, what was your rank? Private. Okay, private. What was your rank?
Sergeant.
Sergeant. Now, if sergeant tells private to jump, what does private do?
How high?
How high? I like that. That's it. That's it. Okay, he's not in the army anymore, so he doesn't agree with you. But Eugene, if you were in the army and you told the sergeant to jump, what would have happened to you? Yeah, you would have probably jumped, not jumped. So, you know what? That's how authority works. Authority only works when you've got it. If you don't got it, nothing is going to happen. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell these folks. Listen, yeah, just wake up. Wake up. You say that I'm working with them, yet you all saw that when I spoke to that thing, there was authority and it obeyed me. Now that could only have happened if I had the power to tie up the strong man and therefore I could take the spoils of his house. Now the interesting thing about a demon is it views the person that it's messing around with as its house. Did you know that? Huh? I'm going to show you now. And Jesus said, because I was stronger, because of the power of the kingdom of God within my life, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my life, I had the power and the ability to tie up that devil and kick it out of the house, and I could take the spoil of the house, which was this man. And then Jesus said to them, lastly, let's say that I was a tree. If you want to know what type of tree I am, don't just say this or say that. Come pick some of the fruit, taste it. And then you can say, oh, but that's an apple tree. Oh, but that's a pear tree. And what he was really saying is this: what was the fruit that happened in this man's life while he was healed? Does the devil heal people? The devil cannot heal people, he only destroys people's lives. So if there was healing, what must have happened? God has done a miracle. So if the fruit is good, the tree must be good. So what Jesus was saying, if you look at what I've just done, and you see that it is godly, how can you turn around and say that I am the devil himself? Huh? All right, now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, it seeks rest, and it doesn't find it. Then it says, I will return to the house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than the first. I would like to share this with you through an illustration. A while ago, a family contacted me. The mother phoned me in a total state of panic. Please, please, can I come and pray for their family? I said, what seems to be the problem? She says to me, well, her daughter moved out of the house. Her daughter went and lived in a flat in Alberton somewhere. The first week, everything went fine. After the first week, things in the house began to go all weird. The beds began to rattle at night. They felt things move them around in their bed. There was figures moving around the house. There was enormous fear. There was all sorts of weird stuff. What we would refer to as almost poltergeist type activity was taking place in this house, which obviously freaked this young girl out. Now, it was her and a friend of hers that shared this house. So they both got in bed together and they lay there stressed because of what the devil was doing. All right, they did have the presence of mind to rebuke the devil, and eventually they fell asleep. But the next night it happened again, and the next night it happened again, and it got worse and worse and worse. At the end of 1 week, her mother said to her, listen here, please, I don't think it's safe for you to live in the house. Please come back home. And she duly agreed because, you know, she didn't feel safe in the house either. So she told the friend, listen here, I can't live in this place anymore. I'm going home. And so she got home. Now, guess what happened the first night that she was at home? Exactly what happened at that house was happening in her bedroom. And the second night, it didn't just happen to her, it happened to her and her sister. The third night, it happened to her and her sister and the other sister, and eventually it began to happen to everybody in the house. Now, at this stage, they'd been trying to deal with it for about 2 weeks, and they couldn't get anywhere with it. It was getting worse and worse and worse. The mother said to me the day that they phoned me that they had no sleep whatsoever. The whole family was awake the whole night because stuff was moving in the house and things were happening, and it was really bad and it was really evil. And they don't know what to do anymore. All right, I said, I'll come over. I was over that afternoon and I went to go and pray for them. So I'm sitting there and they're telling me all about the problems and all about the stuff. And, you know, it was a really nice family. I do believe that they knew God. I do believe that their hearts were right and that they wanted to honor God, and they had no clue what to do with what was happening there. So then they said to me, Rian, we can't understand this. We've anointed the house. We've rebuked the devil. They've rebuked the devil all the way from here to Timbuktu. They've got like 10 centimeters of olive oil all over the house, you know. It's like you walk in there and you do break dancing. Yeah? And they can't understand it because they can't get rid of it. This stuff doesn't want to go. It gets worse and worse and worse. So I sat there and I began to smile. And then I said to them, answer me this. The house that this demon is interested in, which house is it? Now what would you say? Which house is that Pchocho interested in? Is he interested in these four walls? You see, that's the thing. He's not interested in the four walls, he's interested in the house. Now let's just say the four walls is the home, and your heart is the house. He's not interested in the home that you live in, he's interested in the house that you can provide for him. And so now, obviously now we have to try and figure out how does this thing work, because the Bible also says a curse without a cause shall not come to light. So if this Chocho somehow attached itself to her and came back to this house with them, there must be a good reason why that happened. I mean, let's just quickly put all your minds at ease. A demon doesn't go walking down the street, eyeballing everybody on the way and say, ooh, check thy body, you know, and then boom, it goes. It can't do that. It's unbiblical. There are other principles in the kingdom of God that stop that from happening. So there has to be some door open in your life for this thing to begin to mess with you. And as I began to ask them some questions, it quickly became clear that there were definitely some serious problems in this family. Firstly, all three of the children could see spirits, and from a young age had the ability to see spirits, and spirits could often speak to them, which, I mean, let's be honest, that's not from God, right? In Afrikaans sê ons met die helm gebore. If you know somebody in your family that is met die helm gebore, you bring them, we pray that helm right off them. You know, it'll go and they will stop seeing things, they will stop hearing things, and they will stop experiencing things. All that means, when you have a affinity or a weakness to experience these things, to see them, to talk to them, or for them to talk to you, that means that somebody in your ancestors messed around with spiritism. In other words, somebody in your ancestors operated as a medium or a spiritist, consulted the dead, read tarot cards, or did something like that. Because when you do that, you break down your body's natural defenses to evil spirits in that area. Listen to in that area. And that means that because there is a weakness in that area, he gets a hold over that area. Now, when your children are born, they have that same weakness because your children come out of you, all right? You are part of what makes that child who they are. And so the child is born with the same weakness, and the devil abuses that weakness in exactly the same way that he abuses it in your life. Now, you communicated with spirits, so spirits are going to communicate with your children. It's just the natural order of things. There's a weakness there that God doesn't want there. And then it turned out that in their family, there has often been witchcraft and weird stuff like that used to deal with problems. Not necessarily by that generation, but they knew of quite a few different things that happened with previous generations, where they found muti and stuff was buried and people were cursed and all sorts of stuff. Now, what does that tell you? There's been a whole bunch of demonic activity in this family for over a couple of generations. So now here's this girl, she's got a bit of a problem, all right? She's probably got a big problem, but she didn't know it was that big until she moved into that house. That house that she moved into, the chances are very good that before they moved in there, somebody had probably used that house for satanic rituals. Maybe somebody had used that house to call up spirits, to communicate with the dead. So there was a whole bunch of chochos hanging around there when they moved into the place. And she already had a weakness for all of this rubbish. So the moment she moves in there, these chochos say, man, this is like Christmas, you know? This is like a gift sent to us because here's somebody that we can afflict, that's going to feel everything. Let's put it this way. What is your name again?
Robin.
If Robin was to move into that house and he didn't have that weakness, he might have felt a bit like, you know, creepy crawly there and stuff, but he might never have experienced things even remotely half as bad as what she did. But because she had that weakness, they could go the whole way with her. And obviously, they could get a hold over her. So when she moved out, they just moved with. And because the whole family has an opening for this stuff to work, it began to work with the whole family. So as I'm telling them this, half of them are hyperventilating because this is like, wow, you know. They were expecting a quick fix. They were expecting we were going to go there and we were going to pray the Lord's Prayer and everything's going to be sorted out. But you know what? You got to deal with the problem. And so I shared this with them and I said to them, look, what we need to do is we need to pray with the whole family. And the whole family needs to renounce all the satanic gifting that you have received from your ancestors. You have to lay it down. You have to let it go. Because it's not godly for these spirits to communicate with you. I led the family in a prayer. I finished praying, I laid my hands on the first one, prayed with her. She felt a bit weird, but everything was okay. When I touched the second one, all hell broke loose in that house. And evil spirits began to scream and yell and all sorts of stuff out of her. It turned out later that she's probably the worst. She's been seeing spirits since she was 10 years old. They controlled every facet of her life. They told her what to do. They told her what to dress in the morning. They told her who she can like and who she doesn't like. They told her what to think about this. They told her what to think about that. It's like they controlled her whole life. It took me, I think, about 45 minutes. One by one, I cast evil spirits out of this poor girl. At night, some of them had sexual intercourse with her. Now that's really bad. We cast those things out. One by one they left. Prayed for the mother, I prayed for the one that actually moved out and came back. Some pretty weird stuff happened with her as well. By the time we left there, however, everything was calm. Everything was right. Now here's my point. They were very interested because in their home, things didn't seem to be very well. And they were trying whatever they could, and they were saying to me, do you think it's that thing against the wall? Do you think it's this TV game? Do you think it's that? I said, no. Yes, ultimately, some of those things might not be good, but it's not those things that the devil's interested in. It's this. And they were shocked by the time we left, because they also never thought they had a big problem. They were convinced that it was caused by external things. What does the Bible say about the heart? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If you look at your life and things are falling apart, the first thing you must do is not blame all your circumstances. The first thing you must do is, wait, let me just stop right there. Let me examine my heart and see what have I allowed in this heart. Let me put it to you a different way. Jesus said, I forget where it is, but I mean, it's in the Bible somewhere. Just go read it and you'll find it. But he said, I have to leave you. And I have to go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to the disciples. And he says, where I'm going, there is a mansion with many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And then he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus said the home that he's going to, the house that he's going to, has many rooms. There's enough for everybody. All right, now let's just quickly turn it around. Where does Jesus live? He lives in your heart. Now let's look at the heart. Does the heart just have one room, or do you think there might be many rooms in the heart? Well, you know what? What you need to understand is there's many rooms in the heart. And one of the problems that we often faced with, what we experience is, we will choose to accept Jesus into our life. We ask Him to be our Lord and Savior, and we give one room to Him, and we say, Lord, that is your room. And we put a sign on the door that says, Jesus. But the door right next to Him is reserved for hatred, because we got a major issue with this other schmuck, and he must just suffer. And the room at that side is reserved for jealousy, because I can't stand my bigger sister and she's got all the money and she's got the nice husband and they've got the big car and they live in Bessonia and this is rubbish because I should have had all of that stuff. So jealousy is written all over that door. And the door on that side, well, you see, that's reserved for lust, because we like the internet and we like to connect to all the weird sites and it makes us feel good. And so we go, and as we look at this mansion in our hearts, we've got Jesus stuck in a corner there. And we got a whole bunch of other horrible ho-ho stuff in all the other rooms. Answer me this, will you have peace?
No.
Not only will you not have peace, you will have turmoil. You will have drama. You will have a lot of complications and you will have a very difficult life. Yet that's how a lot of people deal with Christianity. Jesus is this quick fix that we pray to Him when there's a big problem, and yes, we invite Him into our heart because possibly He can do something for me, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff that we don't deal with. The chocho is interested in the heart. That's it. And that is His home. All right. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly what is going on in your life. Knows exactly what is going on in my life, knows exactly how to fix the problem. And the way in which the Holy Spirit is going to choose to fix the problem, just like in the case where this man was prayed for and this devil popped, might not always be the way you wanted it to be fixed. Why not? Well, he's God. He knows how to fix it properly. You know? Let's look at it from this point of view. You take your car to the mechanic. Any backyard mechanics here? Okay, don't raise your hands. All right. But I mean, you take your car to the mechanic and you are convinced you know what that knocking noise is. And you tell the mechanic that knocking noise is this and this and this, and he must just fix that and finish and claw. The mechanic is probably not going to go according to what you say. Systematically, he will check the car out, he will find the fault, and he will repair the fault. Why? Because otherwise, if he gives you back the car and it's still going knock, 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 you're going to blame him. So he needs to find the true cause of the problem. He needs to fix the true cause of the problem, because that's going to make you happy. Now, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When we receive prayer, if anything is going to happen, it's not because I have willpower or any other person has willpower and we can force something on you. Because you can't force nothing on nobody. Just like I have a will, you have a will. And if my will is just as strong as her will, and I say it will and she says it won't, nothing will happen. Hello? But if something is happening, it's because the Spirit of God is making it happen. Because it is the Spirit that is the person of the Trinity that makes things happen. You can't make it, I can't make it. Now, will supernatural things, in other words, I'm just going to respectfully call them weird things, because the supernatural is weird. Will weird things happen when people are prayed for, when the Spirit of God begins to move? Weird things have to happen. Because if it's got to do with the kingdom of God, it is supernatural. And you know what? The Bible has something to say about that. Go quickly to the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay. The Bible says there is a type of a person that when he is confronted with what the Spirit of God is doing, will always turn around and say, that's rubbish, that's ridiculous, that's stupid, that's foolish. Right? Yeah, it says the man without the Spirit, but I believe it's the King James that says the carnal man, the soulish man, does not accept the things of the Spirit. Now, the soulish realm of man is up here. Your mind. What the Bible is saying to us is there's a lot of things that God is going to do by the power of His Holy Spirit, that when you try and figure it out in your mind, you will only come up with one logical answer. This is rubbish. This is foolish. This will never work. Okay? Let's take it back to Scripture. One day Jesus is walking along a road. They bring another man to him. The man is also blind. Jesus asks the man, do you want to be healed? The man says, yes, please, I want to be healed. Jesus spits on the ground. He makes a ball of mud. He puts it over the man's eyes, and the man's eyes are opened. Explain the logic in that to me. If I put mud in her eyes, she will go blind. Jesus put mud in his eyes, and his eyes were opened. Is there anything logical about it? Nothing. Is it weird? Man, there's no words to describe. On another occasion, Jesus is walking down a road and they bring a man to him that is dumb and deaf. The Bible says Jesus stuck his finger in the man's ear and he spit on his tongue. If you do that in a church today, you will be excommunicated instantly. They will send you to Siberia to go and preach to whatever might be alive there. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus did these things and boom, the man could speak and the man could hear. Is that weird? Yes. But who worked through Jesus? The Spirit of God. Why did Jesus do these things? Because the Spirit knew that that's what's going to set people free. And you know what? I would not be surprised. I can't prove this to you as gospel fact, but I would not be surprised if the Holy Spirit every now and then just throws us a real heavy curveball in the way He does stuff, just to check whether you're willing to trust Him or not. Because if you are carnal in your thinking, immediately you're going to jump up and say, "But I don't accept any of this stuff. This is just this is the devil." Well, be careful. Because there was a time when the Pharisees did exactly that. And what did Jesus say to them? "There is only one sin that will not be forgiven man. And that is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit." So, I want to link this up to another story. I once spoke to a woman. We were actually talking about something different. There was nothing religious about what we were talking about. And then slowly but surely she began to speak about the church. She knew that I was involved in ministry, that I preached and stuff like that. And so she, with like this whole byway, gets onto the church. Now, it was obvious that this woman had a whole bunch of stuff that irritated her about the church. And so now she's looking for a place to take all that garbage and like throw it down. And so she says to me, "No," she and her husband have been attending this church where, you know, there's like a charismatic movement that's going through the church. And then she said to me, her husband cannot stand charismatics in the church. It upsets him completely. Now, she was referring to... I actually checked her on this. I asked her, "What do you mean by charismatic?" People were beginning to sing a bit more upbeat songs. People were beginning to here and there raise their hands in the church. So here and there, every now and then, well, can you believe it? Somebody actually clapped hands, and that was charismatic. And she said to me, "They cannot stand these charismatic people." And I said to her, "Lady, I want you to stop right there because I think you're going to be in trouble." And she said, "What? What are you talking about?" I said, "Do you know what the word charismatic really refers to when it is used in the church?" "Yeah, of course. It's all this rubbish that I've just been telling you about and all this nonsense that's out of place." And what? I said, no. The word charismatic refers to the Holy Spirit that is released and allows the charismatic gifts of the Spirit to flow. So the word charismata, which is where we get our word charismatic from, is solely used for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you say that I cannot stand the charismatic movement, and you say I cannot stand charismatic people, what are you really saying? I can't stand any church where the Spirit of God moves, and I can't stand any person through whom the Spirit of God moves. Now, what is the Bible saying? If you begin to say things like that, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What is going to happen in your life? Man, I don't want to be you. I do not want to be you. Now, I know that that woman probably did not know what she was talking about. But sometimes in ignorance, we can get ourselves into serious hot water. When you turn against the Spirit of God will remove Himself from your life. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? Well, the easiest way to quench the Spirit is to offend Him. By saying, "I can't stand you, get out of my life." I suppose what I would like you to understand is this. If in your heart you want to grow, you will never grow without the Spirit of God. If in your heart you want to honor God and bless God, if you want to discover the gifting that is inside of you and begin to operate in the gifts that God has placed inside of you, it'll never happen outside of the Spirit of God. You need that anointing of the Spirit, because gifting is not released by you and I practicing over and over. Gifting is released, boom, instantaneously by the anointing of God. And the anointing of God will never be present if the Spirit of God is not present. We need that Spirit to be present, otherwise nothing happens. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep." Listen carefully. This gives us a picture of what the world looked like before God created what we know today. Okay? It's the only sort of glimpse that we really have of what was here before. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then he says, "And now." Now he's showing us what was there. He says, now the earth was formless. When you think of something that is formless, what are you thinking of? Well, you can't tell me because it doesn't have a form. In other words, it was definitely not round because round is a shape. It wasn't square because square is a shape. It wasn't a triangle because that is a shape. It was something that was totally shapeless. If I give my son, who is now 5, if I give him a pen and I tell him to draw me a Maserati, he's going to give me something very shapeless. You understand what I'm saying? It might probably not even remotely represent a Maserati. It won't even resemble one, but he'll be very chuffed with what he's got there, but it'll be shapeless. Right. So use that as a reference to try and figure out what shapeless means. Now the earth was formless. It was empty. Now, the earth today isn't empty. There's trees. There's mountains, there's animals, there's plants, there's streams, there's wonderful things. But that wasn't there. It was empty. And darkness covered the surface of the deep. It was a dark place. The waters, we know, and the earth had not yet separated because God only did that on like the second or the third day. I can't remember exactly which. But at that stage, what were we confronted with? If you lived 6,000 years ago and you sat there and you saw God create the earth, what would you have seen? You would have seen a dark, dingy, sinister, chaotic mess of a place. Does that sound appetizing to any of you? Would you like to book your reservations and go and visit that place anytime soon? Nah, why not? Because you're not stupid, right? Okay, so the whole picture that we have of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is that there was chaos in this world. Nothing had order. Nothing had place. There was no beauty. There was no light. There was no nothing. All right, now, can I say that there was a big problem that needed to be fixed? Yes. And then, now, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And the Bible tells us, boom, there was light. Right. Okay. God sees there's a huge, big problem. Who does he send to deal with it? The Holy Spirit. Yes, God spoke it. Yes, God said it. But who was there where the problem was to fix it? The Spirit of God. Now in Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2, that shows us how things will forever work. There might be a lot of things that God is speaking over your life. Let me give you an example. The Bible says God has a different call and a different destiny upon everybody's life. Let's use that scripture that everybody knows, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Well, that all sounds wonderful. Good plans, good future, hope, prosperity. I mean, I'm for that. Hello? I'm sure most of you are too. Now, the problem is, that's coupled to God. Chances are you don't have a cooking clue what that is. And so God might be speaking over your life every day. Mark, blessings over you, son. Health for your body, son. Peace for your mind, son. Prosperity for your pocket. And you know, God might be speaking a whole bunch of stuff. Now, what if God spoke and said, let there be light, and the Spirit had decided to disappear? Would there have been light? No. So what about my life? What if I don't allow the Holy Spirit because of ignorance? Not necessarily because I'm trying to be funny, but what if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life because of ignorance? Or because of stuff that I've seen that looks a bit weird and now I say, you know what, that stuff mustn't come near me. God is still speaking, but the person of the Trinity that has the power to bring it into fruition is not allowed in my life. Will it ever manifest? Never. Never. What did Jesus say to the disciples? I have to leave you. Why? So that he can come. Who's he? The Spirit of God. Why? Because he will teach you all things. He will lead you in the truth. He will equip you. You cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. God creates Adam. One day God says, well, geez, you know what? I don't have anything much to do. I feel creative. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a man. And so he goes to a place in the earth where there's a lot of mud. But it's nice mud. It's the type of clay mud that you can do stuff with. And he says, well, you know what? I want to create man. And I think I want to create man in my image. Yes, let's create man. This is Jesus and God speaking now. Let's create man in our image. And you just see Jesus and God having this wonderful time creating Adam. And a couple of minutes later, boom, there's Adam. What does the word Adam mean? It means clay. Alright, so there's Adam. So they say, clay, we've created you. Now the problem with clay is, how many of you know that it's not very lifelike? And even if you can get it to look pretty lifelike, it's probably not going to mimic life very well. I mean, yes, you can prop it up and it'll stand for a while and then it'll begin to sag, and in the end you'll probably still just have a blob there. Why? Because it doesn't have life. And that's exactly what happened. They created Adam, and Adam lay there and he was so lifelike. Yet even though he was lifelike and he had all the shape and he had all the attributes of, he had a nose and he had eyes and he had ears and everything, he did not have life. And what happened for him to get life? Scripture says, and God, he breathed on him. And the Hebrew word for breath is the word spirit. In other words, God filled Adam with his spirit, and instantly, boom, Adam sat up and he said, sheesh, where am I? Who are you? But without the Holy Spirit, could any of that have happened? Nothing would have happened. Go quickly to the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4. Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Right, we know that that's how it worked with Adam. What does Job say? That's how it works with me. Now, let me just quickly help you out. From the day that you are born, you are alive. But without the Spirit of God, you are merely existing. You are merely going through a day-to-day motions of existing in this life. But when the Spirit of God enters you, and the Spirit of God begins to dwell in you, you no longer exist. You begin to live. And there's a very big difference between existing through life and living life. Because it's when you live life that you begin to discover who you are. It's when you live life that you begin to discover what God has planned for you. It's when you live life that you begin to discover the treasure that the Bible says is in you. That's when you get life. You get peace. You get joy. You get happiness. That's when that flame inside you begins to burn and nobody can quench it. Now what do you need? What do I need? That's what we need. Now why is all of this important? Because when we pray for people, just like you cannot choose what God should do when He ministers to you, I cannot choose what God should do when He ministers through me. Hello? The moment you tell God what to do, God moves on. How can I say that? John chapter 3 verse 8. Go there quickly. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it will be with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. The Greek word wind is also the Greek word spirit. How's that? The Spirit of God blows, flows, manifests however He pleases. You don't know where He comes from and you don't know where He will go. So in other words, don't sit there beforehand and try and say, well, it's going to do this, it's going to do that. Because the Bible says you just don't know. And so it will be with everyone who is born again of the Spirit. In other words, so it will be with you and with me when we allow the Spirit to flow through us. The one word that sums up the Holy Spirit of God in this sense is unpredictable. The Holy Spirit is truly unpredictable. We can never say what should happen, what will happen, because we just don't know. My last scripture. A lot of people sometimes, I mean, I've seen them here. They come here, they come and visit us. We begin to pray for people. Things begin to happen. You check all these people bolt for the door. And then they go stand there, and then they go, like they, you know, they're eyeballing here from the side. The engine is revving up the back there so that if something really weird happens, they can quickly just leave the place, you know. I suppose that's fine because people are new. People don't know. People don't understand. And, you know, we all come from different church backgrounds. We haven't all had the same exposure. But we still need to understand how the principles of the kingdom of God works. Nobody told Jesus what to do. Jesus followed the Spirit. And some of the things he did was pretty weird. Yet look at the fruit. Was there fruit? Oh yes. People were healed. You remember when they came to John the Baptist? And they said, listen, yeah, man, like this Jesus Oak is doing some pretty weird stuff. Like, you know, is he okay or what? And then John said, listen, yeah, go back to your people and say to them, the blind eyes open, the deaf ears hear. People are being delivered. How can that be bad? John was also saying to them, listen, you mean, don't ask stupid questions. Just look at the fruit. If you see the fruit, you know it's good. So that's how we need to look at these things. We need to look at the fruit and we need to say, listen, yeah, what has been the change? Has there been fruit? Yes or no? If there is fruit, what do we say? That's God. Nothing the devil does gives fruit. What the devil does... who of you knows a kameeldoring? Anybody has stepped in a kameeldoring? That'll bring a man down quicker than a 357 Magnum. Guaranteed. Now when you mess with the devil stuff, that stuff is just all around you, and wherever you step into them, and you keep going down. You keep going down. When Jesus is in your life, he keeps lifting you up.
Amen.
He keeps lifting you up. And that's the big difference. So yes, I think that's basically what I wanted to share with you for tonight. We do pray. One of the reasons we have these meetings is so that we can have an opportunity to pray and minister to people. Why? Because people need help. People need to be prayed for. What does the Bible say is my responsibility? Pray therefore one for another, so that you may be healed. Unless we pray for one another, unless we minister to one another, nothing is going to happen. And that has to happen because that's God's plan for your life and that's God's plan for my life. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Go out, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And for those who believe, these signs shall follow. Raise your hands if you believe. What do you believe? Jesus died for you. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Then that's you. He says, these signs will follow those who believe. Number one, in my name they will cast out devils.
Amen.
They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Oh yeah, and there's a little bit of speaking in tongues in between there. All right. They will speak with new tongues. Sometimes because we were not brought up that way. You know what, if you don't come from a charismatic church background, a lot of things are going to be a little bit weird for you. And you know what, it's also a cultural thing. If you grew up in a Archaic church or a full gospel type church, you grew up being used to your hands are in the air and you're jumping and you're clapping and that's just your culture. And if you grew up in a probably a Methodist church or something like maybe a Baptist church where it's not that, you know, that type of culture, you probably grew up having to sit quite, you know, staid and upright and stiff upper lip and all of that type of stuff. I'm just, you know, I know not all churches are the same. But your culture that you come from is probably different from the religious culture that another person comes from. And often what we have the biggest problem with is the culture clash, not biblical things. That woman was really saying to me, I don't like the cultural way that charismatic people worship God. And fair enough, you know, that's her prerogative to decide what she likes and what she doesn't like. But ultimately we serve the same God. And ultimately, just like the Holy Spirit is needed in her life, where she comes from a charismatic background, the Holy Spirit is needed in his life if he comes from a more traditional background. Because life can come through nobody else. Amen. Well, bless God.
In my religion, the Catholic Church, you're not even allowed to put a finger up. You will be thrown out of the church.
Oh. Well, it's a good thing you're not there anymore.
You're not allowed to read your Bible because the priest reads the Bible.
Yes, I know. All right. So, guys, what did I want to teach you tonight? Just, I want you to be aware that when the Spirit of God begins to move, you don't know what's going to happen. And you know what? You don't really choose what gets to happen. And I often say to people when we're going to pray for them, the worst thing that you can do is come and stand here and say to the Lord, Lord, please do something in my life. Please heal me tonight. But here's my list of criteria. You can do this, but not that. I can do this, but not. You've already told this, the wind, listen, yeah, you can't blow in my life. Just, and you know what he does? He blows past you. And you don't experience his blessing. So, oh, there was that scripture that I wanted to end off with. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Any fathers in this place? If your son, Eddie, if your son asks you for a McDonald's ice cream, are you going to be nasty to him and buy him some like heavy chili infused Magoli so that the poor oak can have a serious hard time? All right, that sadistic thing is coming out there. Well, he'll buy that first and then he'll still give him the ice cream. Now, well, I suppose God doesn't operate that way. The Bible says God will give you what you asked for. And then you can go and read it. Luke 11, 11, 12 and onwards. If you ask for a fish, you will not be given a snake. If you ask for an egg, you will not be given a scorpion. If you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. And that refers to the Holy Spirit. So, you know what? We have a promise in the Word. When you come and you say, Lord, give me your Spirit, God says, I will not allow a counterfeit to come to you. Okay. Now, that's why do I say that? Because that's the biggest thing that a lot of people stress about. Yeah, but you know, this stuff looks very weird. What if this is the devil doing this stuff? What if this is not from God? Uh-uh. In whose name is it done? In the name of Jesus. By whose power is it done? The Holy Spirit of God, the creator of the universe, who spoke with a word and there was light.
Amen.
In what is in your heart? Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please heal me. Can you get a wrong thing? Well, if you're going to get a wrong thing, we must tear half the Bible out and we must all become atheists, because then it means nothing. Because you see, God is very true to his word. And scripture says he's not a man that he should lie to you or to me. So when you go for prayer and you've checked that there is fruit, it's good to check. You need to check in my life that the fruit of God's Spirit is there. You need to check in any other person's life that the fruit of God's Spirit is there. You check the teaching. Is it biblically sound? Is it doctrinally sound? But if it's biblical, if it's sound, and if you see the fruit and you've asked for the Spirit, what do you know? I'm going to get what God wants to give me. And you open your heart and you say, Lord, I receive. And you will receive what you have asked for. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, so often, unfortunately in the church, we totally misunderstand how God works and how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. And Lord, so often we make this ginormous mistake of not experiencing and accepting what God wants to do in our life because of our opinions. Because of the ways we see things. Well, Lord, your word has just taught us there that when you rely on your mind to understand the working of the Spirit of God, you will always say that things are foolish. Father, please forgive us for so often falling back on our mind to try and explain what you are doing in our lives, what you are doing in people's lives, and how you minister by your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help us, because we do have a weakness in that area. We so often come up with this, it's rubbish, when we should be taking this into our heart, looking at the fruit, and allowing the Spirit to lead us. Father God, it is my prayer for myself and for every person that is here tonight, that this will not just be another teaching that we have heard, but that this will be something which will profoundly begin to change our life. Lord, there is no life outside of the Holy Spirit of God. And I am sure that I speak for myself and everybody that is here when we say, Lord, we can always do with more life. We can always do with more anointing and more power. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, tonight, please come and minister to us. Come and minister through us. Come and use us. O breath of the Almighty God, breathe and blow wherever you want to. We honor you for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, Mark, will you help us with that? All right, guys, this is the CD that you got last week that was wrong. I checked this one. It is right. Okay. God bless you. All right. Okay, here's what we're going to have now. There's coffee and tea. Please, you are invited. It's not very late. It's 9 o'clock now. Please have a cup of coffee. Please have a cup of tea. Talk a little bit amongst yourselves. And then we're now going to have opportunity for people to be prayed for. And we're going to have an opportunity to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to move the way He wants to, whether to heal or to deliver or to minister or to whatever. So if you need prayer tonight, please come forward.